Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in Ephesians 4, and we're going to read the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. And so Paul, who's writing this, he says these words in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And I'm going to stop right there just because I want to bring you back to God talking about unity. And Paul's talking about unity, and he says one about five times in a row. I think to drive that point home, there's only one hope. There's one Lord. There's one God. One salvation, right? So, and he talks about us having unity, that make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we're going to pick back up in verse 7. "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it said he ascended on high, and he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. And from him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Let's pray. God, we are thankful. We're so thankful that you call us to unity, that you demonstrated that. Would you give us a spirit of unity in all things? God, would you take the words that we read, would you plant them in our hearts? Would you transform us by your Holy Spirit? In your name we pray, amen. So just to bring us up to speed, right? So Jesus dies, and he's buried, and then he raises again, and he's with his disciples, and then he goes. And as he leaves, he tells the disciples, "But I'm sending you one who's going to give gifts. And those gifts are going to be a visible presence of me here on this earth." And that was Jesus giving his disciples, and by extension us, an assignment to participate in what he's doing. Each of us get to participate in what God's doing. And as we read these words in the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, there are two defining markers that Paul talks about of a healthy community: unity and maturity. Both of those things Paul talks about as being healthy markers of a community is unity and maturity. And those two markers show up in those fivefold gifts that Paul talks about. He says, the Spirit of God has given some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, and some to be shepherds. And and all those are wrapped up and kind of exhibit themselves when there is maturity and there's unity. And unity is important. We know this is important. I mean, we know Paul says it's important here, but Jesus talked about the importance of unity. And I just want to read to you real quickly, and Josh, it is in the computer, but it's in John chapter 17. Jesus has finished this like five chapters, whole chapters in John, where it's just all red letters. Jesus is just talking. He's giving his disciples some final instruction. And he prays this prayer in John 17, he prays a prayer for his current disciples. He prays a prayer for himself. He prays a prayer for us, those who would be believers. And in John 17, verse 20 through 23, he prays this: "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about the disciples. He just prayed for the physical 12 that were there. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. And then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me." We're going to talk about this, but Jesus makes this important. So important that people would know who he is by the unity that we share. He actually prays that twice. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He talks about the world not even believing that Jesus was the Messiah unless there was this unity. And he says that again. Then the world, as he prays it about unity again, at the very end of verse 23, he said, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you loved them." That's wrapped up in this us being oneness. And we have to poke fun maybe a little bit at what churches traditionally think of unity, because a lot of times when we talk about unity in a church, we think of affinity. It's a similar group of people who look kind of the same, doing the kind of the same thing at the same time. That's not biblical unity. In fact, when Paul talks about biblical unity, what he's talking about is a rich diversity. And for Paul, unity wasn't necessarily the absence of conflict. Sometimes we make that mistake. The only time that we can be unified is if we have no conflict. None of us have ever been in a family where there was no conflict. Now, some of us don't come from fantastic families. I came from a really great family. And we had conflict. Unity is not the absence of conflict. In fact, this is the witness that the Holy Spirit kind of is able to kind of bring through all of us, is as we are diverse and we have different viewpoints and we have different beliefs on theology, or we have different socioeconomic statuses, or we have different race, or whatever it is. There's all kinds of things we know because we watch the news. There's a million things that can bring us apart. And Jesus is saying that, but when my people can show unity in the midst of all this, that will be a witness to all the world that I am real. So let the weight of that sit there for half a second. Longer than that, really. Because we find tons of reasons to be divided, and we argue about them on social media or during election seasons or whatever. But God says, let what defines you be your unity. But it doesn't come because we're superficial or because we're just saying, yeah, I love my brother and sister and I'm going to move on. It actually is this kind of mystical indwelling of the Holy Spirit that causes us to say, Christ is more important than all of this. I disagree with my brother or sister, but Christ is more important than all of it. And can I find unity in there? Because this kind of unity bears witness in a world that is trying to find a million ways to be fractured. So the people who aren't yet Christians, they already understand what it is to be disjointed and out of unity with other people and finding fault. And can we as a group of believers, Paul is saying, and I think Jesus was saying in John 17, would they be one? Could they find unity around me in the midst of all these other things that are going to break them apart? And would that be what shows the world that I'm real? It shows that Christ is enough. Submission to one another is kind of otherworldly because we don't ever want to submit to anybody. I'm married. I don't want to submit to my wife as Christ did to the church, right? I want to have my way all the time. And it's only when the Holy Spirit can break in and say, no, what's wrong with you? Right? If I'm just living off the flesh, like I always want to get my way, right? You know, so when I'm good, it's Jesus working in me. And when I'm bad, it shows I need a Savior to work in me because there's lots of work to be done. But can we show that we're unified there? And then can it break out from the family unit and be and go to the level of the church? And then can it go from there to say other churches, right? Because it's easy to say, all right, the people in this room, we're going to be unified, but we're not, and that's not a good spirit, because then you see Christians. I don't know if anybody is on Twitter. That's my preferred social media platform. Facebook had too many recipes for me, right? But that's my preferred platform. And I see like Christians on there arguing with each other every day who aren't in the same church because one has this theology, one has this theology. And can we just say that Christ is enough to surround us all? How, I mean, and we can say that, can we practice that? It's one way. It makes it easy to say, see you later to Mark and Becca, because this isn't about building Mosaic Church. It's about building the kingdom of God. And if it really is a kingdom movement, then we have to be able to find unity with one another. But along with the unity, remember, there was the maturity. In about 11 years or so from now, I'll send my first kid off to school. I mean, off to college, or at least off to the workforce, whatever he chooses to do. But he'll be 18 and he'll graduate from high school and we'll celebrate that. And I won't celebrate it quite as much if he's doing the same thing 20 years after that. If he's still living in my house, doing the same things he was doing 18 years, I won't celebrate that, right? Why? And we laugh at that. But we laugh at it because we know it's true. Like, none of us would celebrate that. In fact, we'd have some choice words for those type of folks, like, right? I'd still call him Jude, but some other people may behind his back say, what's that bum doing of his mom and dad? You know, we have some words for that. Why? Because when we're outside the church, we're talking about our physical bodies and we're talking about our social structures and all those things, we know that maturity is an expectation. Right? Amelia is now in diapers, but barring a severe medical event, if she does not learn to not do that in diapers at some point, that's not okay. I thought I did a good job, but apparently, I'm just kidding, that's all right. And so Amelia, we expect there to be maturity there, right? We expect her to mature, but somehow it's been okay for far too long in the church for us just to say, well, we can just, you know, get some salvation, get a little bit of grace, have a nice place that we like and mail it in. And that doesn't seem to be an expectation that Paul has. In fact, Paul says, continue. I've given you the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and we're going to talk about those right now. But I've given you all those so that you can have this unity and this maturity. One supports the other and the other supports the one, right? There's going to be this expectation that we are unified and that we are maturing. And as that's happening, it's becoming a witness in the world of who Jesus is. When unity and maturity are developing together, it presents a new reality to the world as we know it. And the key between unity and maturity is the gifts that Jesus gives us through his body. So as Jesus ascends, he says, I'm going to give you some gifts. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks at least. We'll see what God does with that. God may say spend three. We'll see. But right now I'm planning this week we're going to talk about these gifts, and next week we're going to talk about some other lists of gifts from the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about. Because we want to wrap those in some kind of, we want to wrap those up in a way that makes sense to us. Because I think we see a lot of stuff out there when it talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit and different things that don't really make tons of sense. And so we're going to make sense of these a little bit today. But what I want us to understand before we read each of these is that the key between those are the gifts that God gives to the body. And Jesus gives us all gifts, every single one of us. And sometimes when we hear that in a message or we read it in the Bible, we're like, yeah, but I'm too busy, right? I've got a job Monday through Friday. I lead our community here. I've got a home community at my house. I got 3 kids that just yell all the time. Like, I got a lot of stuff going on. I'm too busy. For some of us, I'm too young. I don't know enough. I'm not mature enough. For some of us, I'm too old. I can't move as well as I could. I can't do anything. And what I want to tell you is that when you write yourself off as too whatever it is, What you're saying is that that thing, that too old, that too young, that too busy, too tired, whatever it is, that that's bigger than Christ himself. And what I want to call us to is an area of repentance, because that's an area of unbelief for each of us. When we put something in place of being obedient to God, then that's an area we don't believe God can actually show himself to be true, that God can actually be the provider of whatever it is, that God can't use me. And when you get to that place, that's an area of unbelief, because God can use all of us, and he's given us all gifts. Even if you're bedridden at home or you have a million things going on, God can use us. And so it's so important as we talk these next couple weeks about gifts to understand that God has uniquely called and gifted you. Uniquely, all right? Which gives us permission to be different than someone else. And so let's talk about these. The ones we're going to talk about this week in Ephesians 4 tend to be more of a leadership type of role. The ones we're going to be talking about next week kind of talk about the ones where Spirit kind of manifests himself in different ways at different times. But these do tend to be more leadership type of roles. And so we're going to talk about them because you may not understand what the words mean. Sometimes you've heard them used in weird ways, like I'm the apostle or prophet so-and-so. That's a little strange. These aren't titles. These are gifts, okay? And so let's talk about them. The apostle, the gifting of the apostle is that person that expresses the eternal purpose of God, the sentness of God, the mission of God. It activates, it inspires, it unleashes. It's what gives us as a church permission to hug some friends and say, go do mission where God's calling you to, because he sent you, because God sent all of us. And so it's the one that's driving us to be sent out and not stay stationary. And the prophet, the prophetic, it expresses the holy and covenantal heart of Jesus. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament and read the prophets, I'm just going to be honest, we have jacked up the word prophet in our day and age. In fact, the word prophet for a lot of us means like a fortune teller, right? We rarely see that in Scripture. It's not to say it never exists. We do believe that God gave some visions to John about what future may look like. And we read that in Daniel. And sometimes in Jeremiah, there is like some prophetic that comes out, says, but it's more like, hey, you're going to be here a while, so listen to this heart of God. But a lot of the prophetic is finding where there's areas of injustice and speaking out against it. So this isn't what God thinks is right, right? If you read Micah, if you read most of Jeremiah, if you read Ezekiel, like there's areas that aren't right in the world that God's saying aren't right, and they need to be known to be right. Then think about David, right? King David and his Bathsheba experience, and Nathan comes to him. Nathan didn't come to him and tell the future. Nathan came and spoke into an area of justice and said, this is what you've done in your past, and you need to repent for it. That's the prophetic. People who are willing to stand up and speak the words of God and what people need to hear in their lives without that, not telling the future. Not that God can't use that. It did happen, but we've relegated it just to that. In fact, that scared me a lot when I was a kid. Me, growing up in a charismatic environment, anytime someone came and they said they had to get the prophecy, I'd be sick that week. I'd tell mom and dad I didn't want to go, right? Just being honest. But it's finding the area, and so we need to be comfortable as a church to say that is a part of who we are, is to find areas of injustice and meet that, right? Because it's when God's Spirit is telling us something's not right in the world, but I want to make it right. In fact, in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray that your kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. And we look around and we don't think that innocent people will get shot in heaven, right? Innocent people will be robbed. We don't think that, in fact, if we don't think in heaven, that non-innocent people will be shot or robbed, right? We think that God's grace is covering. We don't think that, you know, anyway, there's lots of random theological issues of what I just said that I know. Just making a point. Like, we don't think that there's going to be financial distinctions between one person and the other in heaven, right? We don't think these things, but when there's areas of injustice and God's speaking into it, that's kind of bringing God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And the evangelist is that person who's expressing the saving mercy of God. Some of you have that, and it's fantastic that God is, that there's something more, there's something better, and that person is broken when they know there's children
brothers and sisters and sons and daughters who do not yet know the love of the Father. It's the gifting that invites, that announces the kingdom of God, that expects that to be there, to include others. The shepherd is expressing the level and communal embrace of God, the healing, the comfort, the restoring, and the teaching is those who express the truth and the wisdom of God. And so what Paul's saying, those five things God, the Spirit is given for the building up of the body. But what we know is those also exist currently in culture, right? You don't have to be a Christian to have this, right? We know that. Like there are people who are gifted to kind of, I mean, we have salesmen who aren't Christians. They have this unique gift to evangelize whatever their thing is. We have people who aren't Christians whose hearts breaks for areas where there isn't justice and where isn't mercy quite yet. We have people who can teach and speak truth, right? And they're not necessarily doing it because of God. Why? Because we're all made in God's image. So we all have some of God in us, whether we've yet turned our heart to the saving reality that Jesus came and took our place. And so it's a heartbreaking thing when people are living in the kingdom of God. I mean, are living in some of the giftings of the Holy Spirit because God lives in them a little bit. Like we're all created in God's image, but they don't yet know that there's a Savior and there's a Messiah who kind of came. And so so we know they exist out in culture and other places, but they all exist perfectly in Jesus Christ. And so at the ascension, Jesus gives these gifts to his people for his purposes. And Paul says that the point is that they would be present for the building up and the equipping of God's people. There's an assumption that Paul's making that God's people are on the move. And there's a vision and mission that we've been given, and that we'll be the hands and feet of Christ as we're out on that mission. The Holy Spirit is now empowering us to do these things if we're living in God. But sometimes we can put a block on that, right? There's scriptures in places that talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can put a block on what the Holy Spirit really wants to do in our lives and through us because we just don't want to do it. Some of you may have the gift of being sent, and you're like, I'm comfortable. And the problem for the church is that we've tended to focus on only the teaching and the shepherding. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. In fact, the Age of Enlightenment, you know, a couple hundred years ago, when the Age of Enlightenment came, truth was supreme. And so we begin to kind of build up teaching and the shepherding part. But also think, and I heard a pastor say this week, and I was like, I think they're dead on. It also, the teaching and the shepherding are the two things that require the least of us. Because they're both things that we receive, right? We receive teaching and we receive the comfort and shepherding. And so the church has gotten rid of the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. There's a guy who uses an acronym, and APES, have said, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. And he said, we've kept the ST and we've lost the apes. But the church has lost the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist, but we've held on to the teacher and the shepherd because they're the ones that demand less of us. But the apostle, the apes, are the gifts that push us out into new places, that call us to things that aren't right in the world, to step up and act, that demand us to share God's heart for other people, and so for sons and daughters who aren't yet home. Now imagine, and I believe you guys have heard me talk a lot about Paul's analogy with the body, and I believe it to be true. Imagine if the body was made of five parts and we only used two of them. That body wouldn't really function too well, but we've done this as a church. We've held up the shepherding and teaching, kind of pushed away the others. But what would it look like if we sought as a church to operate on like all five cylinders? Look at what happened in the early church. What did Jesus tell us? He said, first in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world, right? He said, first go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to all the world. And they went to Jerusalem, and they got comfortable. They kind of liked it. They kind of hung out together. So what happens in Acts 7? In fact, a lot of people will use that time in the church to say, isn't this the best time ever? It was good until Acts 7 came along. Jesus said, you're not going. So I'm going to kind of force your hand a little bit, and the persecution starts. And pew, spreads. And they kept going and they kept going and they kept going and they never stopped. 2,000 years later, we're here because they kept going. Church, the thing that we need to ask ourselves, especially for Mosaic, because that's who we get to talk to today, is what do we want our legacy to be in 2,000 years? Do we want to stay right here where it'll shrivel and die? Or do we want to keep going and going and going? Do we want to build God's kingdom? Or are we content for 10, 15, 20 years to build a church? Because those three gifts, the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist, those are the three that push toward the maturity and the discipling of that process. But when you get rid of the first three and you only focus on the bottom two, the obvious result is that you begin to turn inward. You begin to focus just on yourself. And so as we wrap up, what I want us to know real quick is educational systems here in the U.S., since the Age of Enlightenment has taught us a model that has filtered into our church. And that model is to come, to grow, and then to go, right? You come to elementary school, you learn things throughout your 12 years, and then you go. Sometimes it's to college where you grow again, and then you go from there. Sometimes you go straight from college into whatever it is you're doing, but it's this come, grow, go model. Jesus doesn't have a come, grow, and go model. Think about his disciples in Luke 9 and 10 where he calls them two by two and says, go out, don't take any money, don't take anything with you, just go and, you know, heal the sick and raise the dead. And these guys hadn't been with him that long, right? And Jesus said, go. Go with somebody else, don't take any money with you, just heal the sick and raise the dead. If they don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet, and then we'll gather in a couple weeks and, you know, hear what happened. Jesus didn't have a come, grow, and go model. He had a hear me and obey. And trust that the Holy Spirit is going to make up for the rest. And when you obey me, what did he say? What did he tell us in Matthew 28? He said, when you obey me, I'll be with you all the way to the end of the earth. His disciples came back with all these stories. They're like, we heal the sick, we raise the dead, even the demons were subject to us. And what did Jesus say? He said, that's great. He said, but don't celebrate because demons were subject to you. Celebrate because your name is written in my Father's book. He brings it back to this relational thing. They aren't yet fully formed, but they obeyed and they came back with amazing stories. And can you imagine what a maturing process that was for them? Jesus didn't come, live for 30 whatever years, die an excruciating death, raise again so that we could just become a nicer version of ourselves. He came so that we would become fully formed disciples who will sacrifice our desires so that Christ can be formed in us and that he can use us as we go, just like he did. And so today, as we get called to the table where we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, the invitation for us this morning is that we would want more. More of what God is calling us to. Especially as we kind of move into a season where we're praying, God, what are you doing in our midst? What are you giving us a different vision from what we've had? How can we be more obedient to you? Pray that, my prayer is that you'll want more, that you'll want to allow the Holy Spirit to spark. Some of you guys may be apostle gifting in here and you haven't been working in that, right? You haven't been inspiring and sending out people. Some of you are evangelists, but you spend more time like, what can I learn for me? Because I'm not yet there and you won't ever, ever, ever be there. Paul was only a month and a half removed from denying Jesus three times when he stood up in front of a bunch of people empowered by the Holy Spirit, told them the gospel story, and then 3,000 people became believers that day. He was only a month and a half away from doing that. He was not yet fully formed. And he wasn't the day he died. But he was obedient, and the Holy Spirit used him. Can we allow more of God into our lives? Can we desire more of God and just trust that as he sends us, we don't know what we're doing. We're just going to trust the Holy Spirit kind of makes up for our inadequacies, and he does. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every single day. Every day we mess up, we aren't ever going to be fully formed, we aren't ever going to be perfect, but every day his mercies are new. And so this morning we're called to this table with an invitation to just desire more of God, that he would lead us to a place where we would be these disciples who don't come and grow and go, but who just hear him and obey. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you invite us to be a part of your story, that this isn't a situation where we just sit back and mail it in and enjoy our time sitting in church until the day we die, but that you use us. God, at the end of our lives, may we be like what I imagine that little boy was who gave you his lunch that one day. We don't have a whole lot to offer. All we have is a couple fish and a couple loaves. But at the end of our lives, we can come home like that little boy must have and say, look what God did with what little bit I gave him. God, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to desire more? Would you convict and move our hearts? And we just pray that you're holding this place. This morning as we, and as we leave this place, that we'll desire to see you more. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.